This whole bit about 21 days of prayer and fasting needs to be explained every year. People get kind of freaked out about it, especially that fasting part. People don't really like hearing that. In fact, we actually kind of drop in attendance during the 21 days of prayer and fasting because people think that they're going to be like gauged and asked whether they are fasting or not. But what's it all about? Well, it is a season, basically, a season for resetting, refreshing, returning, unplugging, to break out of normalcy, to break out of normalcy. Because what happens for us is we so often get caught up into this flow of normalcy. There's a gravitational pull that really causes us to become products of our culture instead of prophets to our culture. And we need to understand that gravitational pull is there. We don't realize it. We don't realize, I mean, we're the proverbial frogs boiling in water. And we don't realize how much like our culture we are becoming. And again, the 21 days is an intentional effort to draw back from it, to pull apart from it, and to escape that normalcy and tune in to God. I mean, Jesus even did it. It's interesting. I was reading the other day Luke chapter 4 verses 40 to 43. Let me read that to you real quickly. It says, "While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Demons were coming out and shouting, 'You're the Son of God.' Second, when the day came, though, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said, 'I've got to go, because I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also.'" Now, what's going on with that is this. What's happening is Jesus is in the midst of what we would call a revival. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Demons are getting cast out. And then Jesus just abruptly decides to go off in order to tune in with the Father. The crowd wanted more. And he said, "No, I've got to leave." He was saying, "Look, healings and miracles are great. Revival is wonderful. But I've got to go. I've got an assignment. And the only way I can really fulfill my assignment is by keeping tuned into the Father." I mean, here's the deal with that. If we're not tuned in with God's voice, we're going to only hear the voice of the crowd around us. And sometimes the voice of the crowd is going to sound very convincing. It's going to sound very religious, very spiritual even. And we've got to be people that have the same level of understanding that Jesus did, that it's necessary to pull apart. It's necessary to be intentional and get apart and tune in to the Father on a regular basis. The point of all of this is really simple. If you want what normal people have, do what normal people do. And if you want what very few have, you've got to do what very few do. And what very few of us do is intentionally seek the presence of God regularly and passionately. I mean, one of the things that we'll see in this 21 days of prayer and fasting is just what James 4:8 promises. Do we have that? James 4:8? James 4:8 tells us that as we press into God, as we seek his presence and draw near to him, he draws near to us. James, Jesus' little brother, said it this way: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, you know, some people argue, well, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yeah, he is. But there's still a very real sense in which the nearness of God, that is that palpable relational sense of closeness that individually we can have with him, is contingent upon our intentionally trying to draw close to him. And then he reveals himself, is basically what James was saying. This season of 21 days is when we want to do that. We want to see it also as a time where we believe God for breakthroughs and for fresh direction. For breakthroughs and for fresh direction. So the next question that comes up is, okay, well, that's what it is. How do I participate? How do I participate in this? Well, number one is very simple. You make a commitment before God that you're going to pray every day and read your Bible. Pray every day and read your Bible. And a lot of you are going, well, I do that already. Well, up your game. Up your game. It's an everyday commitment before God. You're not committing to each other. You're not signing a pledge card here. You're committing before God that for the next 21 days, I'm going to intentionally come before you, and I'm going to intentionally read Scripture to see what your promises reveal. Keep a journal during this time. Buy a little notebook if you don't have one. Get it from Target or Walmart. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, just a little notebook where you write down what you're praying and where you write down where God brings revelation, where he gives you insight. You don't have to show it to anybody, but write it down, and it's a faith-building exercise you find in years to come. And incorporate fasting. This is the stumbling block for some people, I know, because a lot of people don't do it. But it's something that actually is commanded in the New Testament. Jesus talks about when you fast, not if you fast. And it's a matter of depriving yourself of something for a short period of time. And typically when the Bible talks about it, it does mean depriving yourself of food. It's not about a diet, okay? It's not about a hunger strike before God. But it's about depriving yourself of something for a short period of time in order to harness your desires and draw close to the Father. We'll look at it a little more next week, but it appears from Scripture at least, to be a way that kind of supercharges our prayer in a lot of instances. When you don't have breakthrough, when you've been praying, fasting is something, scripturally speaking, that enables breakthrough to happen when it otherwise wouldn't happen. Now, everybody can't fast the same way. Some people do actually go all 21 days with no solid food. I don't, okay? I don't. But you choose how you need to fast. We've got a little booklet outside at the tables, outside the north door, and outside on the tables by the information, where it gives you a lot of different ways you can fast, a lot of different methods to fast. Health concerns can come in for some people. I acknowledge that. But let me tell you this. I tell everybody every year. If you don't fast because you get a tummy ache when you fast, or if you don't fast because your stomach growls, or if you don't fast because you really start feeling a little weak and hungry, that's not a health issue. That's not a health issue. That's what fasting does, okay? That's what it does. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. So you need to be able to put up with that. But again, look at the booklet. Look at the website we've got with different methods of fasting, different ways you can do it, and consider entering into a fast. One of the things we're going to do this year that we've never done before is call for a once-a-week corporate fast on Thursdays. For the three Thursdays that fall within the 21 days, we're encouraging everybody to join in fasting lunch, just one meal that day, on Thursdays, beginning August 31st, fast one meal together, and let's see what happens. We're not going to come together here physically, but wherever you are around the island, it's a matter of fasting that one day, and watch how the combined effort coming together makes a difference. Now, I need to define what that means, because if you're like me, you're thinking, I can do lunch, because I'll have a snack at 11:30, and then I'll have a smoothie at 1:15, and I can make it through lunch. No. What we're talking about very specifically here is, if you're going to join in this fast and if you're going to be able to say to each other you're fasting lunch and you're joining in this corporate fast, it means that you're not going to eat from 10 a.m. until 5 p.m. From 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. I know that sounds very legalistic, but I feel it necessary to define what we're talking about here. So you can have a late breakfast, but then you don't eat again until 5 o'clock. Okay? So that's what we'd like to do, suggesting that as a part of what we're doing together. Also, to join in with it, you have the opportunity to join in with us each Thursday evening at 6 p.m. for worship and prayer. We'll be joining here for corporate prayer and worship from 6 to 7, just 1 hour. Now, you'll notice the fasting on that Thursday stops at 5. The meeting doesn't start till 6, so you've got 1 hour to chow down before you come in at 6 o'clock if you want to. Again, pick up the booklet. Look at the website. Helps on that. Let's look at some foundations, though, before we jump into this too far. Let's look at some basics on prayer. And, you know, we need to do this every year. I had a conversation out on the lawn about a month ago with a couple visiting who come regularly. Very nice couple. They're part of another church on the mainland. In fact, the fellows in leadership in the church on the mainland. And they came up to thank me for, I don't know if I'd preached or Danny or Ryan or who told him this, but came up to thank the church for instructing them in prayer. He said, you know, we've been Christians for, I forget what he said, 25, 35 years, and we never knew that you could pray for yourself. He said, we prayed. In our church, we pray for other people. We pray for the nations. We pray for the government and kings and those in authority, but we never knew you could ask for things yourself. I'm going, how in the world did you miss that? I mean, what kind of person are you? I mean, like my natural inclination was always to pray for myself. But that very fundamental foundational idea that prayer at its basest level is asking God for things for you. And it's okay. It's okay. It's a lot more than that, but it's okay to ask God for things. In fact, he encourages us to do just that, to ask him for things. Okay, but let's look at the basics. What is prayer? What are we talking about? We're talking about talking. We're talking about talking with God. You can find a lot of definitions and explanations for what prayer is, and maybe all of them are true, but when you get right down to it, it's about communicating with God. It's about talking with God. It's about listening for God. It's about believing that there's a dialogue that's possible between us and God. In order to do that, though, you need to understand that it only happens when you are in relationship with God. The idea that you can join together with people who don't know the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, the idea that you can come together with them and all of you have one voice before the Father is not correct. In John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus talked about it this way. Jesus, talking to some folks, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he doesn't understand the things of God. He can't hear God. I mean, what Jesus said was, the only way you can come to the Father is through him, John 14, 6. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The idea that there are alternate paths to God is just completely off base, but it's a popular kind of viewpoint. A lot of folks promote the idea that Jesus is one among many saviors and not the only savior. Oprah Winfrey, very nice lady, said, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths that lead to what you call God." Again, very nice lady, but completely off the tracks. Stephen Colbert, funny guy, and an intelligent guy in so many respects. Stephen Colbert said, "Although I am a committed Christian, I believe everyone has a right to their own religion, be you Hindu, Jewish, or Muslim." Okay, don't disagree with that. "I believe there are infinite paths to accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." Completely disagree with that. The idea is only one way. Now, maybe the most outrageous of them all is Homer Simpson. He cries out in one episode, "I'm going to die. Jesus, Allah, Buddha, I love you all." And that's kind of the attitude sometimes that I think some of us take. Like, let's make sure we cover all the bases here. Just in case there's another way, let's make sure we get it right. The idea, again, is for prayer to be effective, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, which opens the way for a relationship with God as our Father. You can't call God Father until you've been adopted into the family. You're not adopted into the family until you've trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus came as God and as man. He lived on this earth for a little over 30 years, perfect life, and then he voluntarily went to a cross and died. And on the cross, Scripture reveals that he took the punishment for our sin. And when we believe that he took the punishment for our sin, we are saved. Saved, what does that mean? It means you're forgiven. It means you won't go to hell. You go to heaven. It means you're adopted into God's family. It means you've been made into a new creature. There has been a metaphysical transformation. You have become something new. You haven't simply decided to follow Jesus. You have become something different with the Holy Spirit residing in you. And then, and only then, are you in a place where you can have a conversation with God, where you can communicate with him. So that's a basic that we really can't get past. Another basic that's sometimes overlooked is that prayer can be more or less effective. Prayer can be more or less effective. Everybody's prayer is not as effective as everybody else's. Again, part of it has to do with our relationship with God, but a lot of it depends on other factors too. And we see this stated explicitly in James chapter 5:16, where it's talking about Elisha the prophet. It says there, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." The effective prayer, of a righteous man can accomplish much. We're going to talk next week about how to be more effective, how to avoid the stumbling blocks, and how to move in a way that is more effective than maybe we have been in the past. It's something that can be learned. I mean, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, that kind of stands out because they never said, Jesus, teach us to preach. They never said, Jesus, teach us how to lead worship. They never said, Jesus, show us how to lead a small group. The only thing they ever asked was for him to teach them how to pray. And it's the only thing that Jesus explicitly ever taught them. He said, this is the way you pray. This is the way you pray. And he gave them a process to go through, an outline on what the basics are and how to do it. And it started with coming before God as our Father, with a confidence that he's a good Father, with a confidence that he loves us. And all of this implies that you get better with practice, that you get better with practice as you actually go about doing what we're encouraged to do. It's kind of interesting because everything gets better with practice, it looks like. Berlin Academy of Music did a study on musicians several years ago, and they divided accomplished violinists into three groups: world-class, high-level, or good but unlikely to play professionally. They found that all started playing the violin in each of those three categories. All started playing the violin at about the same age, and that they spent about the same amount of time practicing up until about age 8. But after age 8, things changed, and by the time they reached age 20, the number of hours they'd spent practicing varied widely. The ones who were the good players had practiced on average 4,000 hours during those 12 years. The elite performers, 8,000 hours, and the highest level performers, 10,000 hours. The idea that they came up with was persistence is really the magic bullet. It counts more than aptitude when you get past a certain level. And the same holds true with about any endeavor we move into, whether it's sports or business or writing. It's something that I think we can see is true in the relationship we have with God and with prayer. So, the basics, again, it's talking with God that starts with a relationship through Jesus. It's something that can become more or less effective in terms of spending time doing it. And then number three, again, probably doesn't need to be said, but I'll say it anyway, we need to do it. We need to simply ask. James, again, James' little brother, James 4:2, said, you know, you don't have what you want. Things aren't happening the way you want. Because why? Because you haven't asked. I mean, amazing, amazing, you know, that we can get into the depths of systematic theology. We can talk all about the principles of church growth and systems and methods of discipleship. And we can simply overlook that very basic necessity of asking God for what we need. And so we've got to have these things in place as we move into this season. Even with all that said, and even if you've been around here for all 8 years of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, prayerlessness can still be a problem. I mean, it's been a problem for me, and I'm speaking from experience with this. The primary reasons for prayerlessness are two: pride and a lack of faith. Pride and lack of faith, and it's usually both of them combined together. What happens is we fail to pray because we're too proud to realize that we need God, or we're too unbelieving to grasp God's willingness to help us. I mean, the problem is, though, once you recognize that, most of the approaches to prayerlessness are law-based. I mean, you come into church and you're told you only pray 5 minutes a week, ergo you stink. And then how much good does that really do? It helps you for about how long? I mean, maybe until you get to the parking lot. You've got that resolve that you're going to start praying daily. Or maybe it lasts you until Tuesday or Wednesday this week. But it doesn't really have a long-term impact. The answer is not really to get more disciplined, although we should, or even to develop a new system, although that can sometimes help. Rather, prayer is a natural result of desperation combined with faith. That's what brings us to pray. Desperation combined with faith. And when I say desperation, I mean just that innate sense of neediness. Yes, it can be a crisis. I mean, I've had crises in my life. I'm sure you have too. But it's getting to that point where it's not just in the face of crises, but you've got that sense of neediness and a sense of helplessness that puts you in a place, and I know this sounds weird, but in a place of ongoing desperation. Ongoing desperation. Daily desperation when you know you can't do it apart from God. When you know you can't have what you need apart from God. When you know things are not going to work out the way they should apart from God. That desperation combined with faith puts us in a place where we actually pray. I mean, when the gospel gets to that point where it cultivates humility and faith in us, we instinctively do what 1 Thessalonians says, we pray without ceasing. We pray without ceasing. I mean, it's how prayer works on a practical level with most of us. The desperation combined with a faith that God is there. We come to Him. We come to Him and we seek Him. And then as we see answers start coming, then we increasingly come to Him when the desperation is not even as high and the faith level has been raised. Two important truths that we also need to add in about prayer. And number one, maybe the most important, prayer does actually change things. Prayer does actually change things. What happens is sometimes our theology gets in the way. I mean, we have this idea of a sovereign God, maybe, and we think, well, you know, God is going to make everything work out whether we pray for it or not. And as we think that, what are we doing really? We're moving into speculation that rejects God's revelation. Scripture reveals that God is sovereign, that God is in control of His universe. But Scripture also reveals that we are supposed to be asking for things and that there are things that don't happen unless we ask for them. So we resolve this conundrum sometimes by saying, well, we pray knowing God is sovereign, but we pray because it changes the one who's praying. Now, in fact, that's what C.S. Lewis said. In the movie Shadowlands, C.S. Lewis's wife asked him, do you believe prayer changes things? And he replies, it does change things. It changes me. Now, I love C.S. Lewis. He's a smart guy. But I think he's absolutely wrong if he thinks that that's the extent of what prayer does. Yeah, it does change us, but it changes situations. It's something that God uses. I mean, we're afraid we're going to offend the sovereignty of God sometime by actually believing what God's word says about prayer. The big idea is this. God has sovereignly chosen to do much of what He does on earth in answer to prayer. Now, I don't pretend to understand how it all works together. It goes way beyond my pay grade. But you see it over and over and over in the Bible. I mean, look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. In 1 Kings 18, 1, you've got the prophet Elijah, and God says, I'm going to bring a drought. I am going to bring a drought. And so Elijah goes and pronounces to the evil king that he's going to bring the drought. And then what happens? In verse 42 of 1 Kings 18, you've got this picture of Elijah falling on his knees and covering his face and crying out to God to stop the rain. Now, what's going on there? He already said he's going to bring the drought. Why does Elijah have to fall on his knees and cry out for God to stop the rain? Because that's the way God works. You've got the example of Moses. I think this is a great word picture. You've got Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. God has pronounced that Israel is to go to war and that they are going to win this battle. They're going to win this battle against the enemies of Israel. And Moses then is standing there with his arms raised up. They get so tired that he's got to have people propping his arms up, in fact. And what happens as this story unfolds, God has pronounced that Israel's going to win. Moses raises his hands, and as long as his hands are up, Israel's winning. And then Moses drops his arms down, and Israel starts losing. And then he raises his hands up again, and Israel starts winning. Again, what's going on with that? Well, it's a perfect word picture, again, I think, of the sovereignty of God connected with the choices we make to obey God as we pray. We're asking for the things that God has told us he's going to do. So we're praying his will. We're holding on to his promises. And he loves it when we do that. He loves us to repeat to him his promises, asking him to do what he has said he's already going to do. But this is where it gets weird. He doesn't do it unless we ask him to do what he said he's already going to do. I mean, an overused illustration that I've thrown out over and over again, but maybe you haven't been here before. Okay, used to practice law, and I can remember one trial I was in back in Titusville, Florida, and had a key witness I needed who didn't show up for the trial. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, this trial's a slam dunk, I'm going to take it, but my key witness doesn't show up. And it's about 11:15 or so, so I ask the judge if we can approach the bench, me and the opposing attorney, and I get up there and say, Judge, I've got a key witness. We've subpoenaed him, but he's not here yet, and I don't know what to do. And the other guy is, kind of a weaselly attorney, and he could have spoken up and actually stopped the whole process, but he didn't. And the judge says, well, Mr. Barley, if you'll make a motion for an early lunch break, that might help the situation. So I go back to the table, and I then stand up, and I then repeat back to the judge just what he said. Judge Moxley, I move for an early lunch break. And the judge says, motion granted. Now, I would have been really shocked if he said motion denied, since he's the one who told me to ask for it. But he would have been really shocked if I'd gone back to the table and then continued on with my process of trying to work the trial out without making the motion that he told me to make with the expectation that it would be granted. Now, it's again, kind of the same way prayer works. I think God is sometimes amazed at us as he says, look, ask, and you're going to receive. Do this, and I'm going to do that. And then we come back together in our theological circles and our Bible studies and our, whatever it is that draws us away and distracts us from the truth of what he said, and we come up with something else. And we don't ever ask him for what he has said to ask him for. And as a result, we don't get the thing that he has said was his will to give. Now, does that mean that the devil wins in the end and that Jesus doesn't return and there's not a new heaven and new earth? Of course not. The ultimate conclusion still come about. Somehow or another, God's perfect will still falls into place. But we lose out on things that we could have had. Billy Graham said one time that he believes that we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be these huge warehouses, and we're going to walk through the warehouse and people are going to say, what's in all those boxes up there, God? And he's going to say, those are full of all the unanswered prayers, the things that I had for people. And I told them to ask for them and they never asked for them. I was reading this week that every year annually in the U.S., just in the U.S., there are $5.8 billion of unclaimed gift cards. $5 billion of unclaimed gift cards. I mean, gift cards that have already been purchased, but nobody cashes in. And that's what we're looking at when we're talking about praying the promises of God. I mean, one of the things in the 21 days that we need to be going after is Scripture. Going through the Bible and looking where God says, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. I will do this. Those are called the promises of God. The promises of God. And they've already, like a gift card, they've already been bought. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it this way. For as many as are the promises of God, in him, that is, they're Jesus. That's who he's talking about. In Jesus, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So the promises of God have been bought by Jesus. He paid for them on the cross. Our part is to say amen. That means let it be done. Let them be released. And we come in specifically requesting the release of those promises by praying. And again, 21 days is a great time to jump into it with both feet. It's not simply about us being changed inside. It does happen, but that's not all of it. Let's take a look at Luke 11:10. Luke 11:10. Luke 11:10, again, Jesus is teaching on prayer, and Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." It's not ask and you will be changed because you asked. It's not knock and your own heart will be changed. It's clearly saying, ask and expect an answer to what you're asking for. Now, this does not mean you and I get everything we want. It doesn't mean that everything that we lay before God as a request in prayer, that he gives back to us. But it does mean that we are supposed to be asking in a kind of faith that recognizing that much of what we need, he wants to release for us, and that only happens as we do ask. The big idea, again, is simply our faith is added to God's will, and that produces his work on earth. Our faith added to God's will produces his work on earth. It's part of what we're supposed to be recognizing is what we're supposed to do. Then number two, second basic thing in line with this, is that we need to recognize that our only hope in any of this is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Often what keeps us from praying is how good we are at what we're doing. I mean, some of you are really good at whatever it is you do. And so you don't feel the need to ask God for help in that. I mean, we give lip service to prayer, but ultimately we think that the battle is going to be won by our techniques, by our skill, by the strategies that we choose to implement. I mean, think about it this way. Think about it in terms of parenting. I mean, what happens with most Christian or Bible-based parenting books that you get? Typically, what happens is they are books that provide tips on parenting, and if you follow all of these tips on parenting, you will end up with just the perfect child, well-behaved, and godly. I was reading a book by Elise Fitzpatrick, Give Them Grace, which says, this all overlooks the fact that God was a perfect father, and still one-third of the angels left, and Adam rejected him. I mean, the idea is, again, we're not people that can think that we can find a perfect formula for our success. Ultimately, it all depends on the mercy of God. If there is a foolproof way of raising kids, we wouldn't have to depend upon God and his mercy. Again, the point is, prayer recognizes that at the end of the day, our only hope is in the mercy of God. And that's a good place to be. That's a good place for us to be. What we're looking for in the 21 days is not just to pray more. The real end game in this is to see answered prayer, right? I mean, isn't that what we want to see? We want to see answered prayer. That's what we engage in it for. We want to have a reputation that in Jesus' name we have a prayer-answering God. It's answered prayer, really. Not great music, not decent preaching, not good food at sunset suppers that's going to draw people in, that's going to cause people to be attracted to the kingdom of God and the cause of the gospel. It's answered prayer that makes a difference in that. I mean, think about it this way. Again, back to Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament. When Elijah wanted to demonstrate to Israel which God was the true God, because Israel was at that point, they had been enculturated and they were following the prophets of Baal. And when he wanted to demonstrate to Israel which one was the true God, what was the test that he used? The test was very simply, let's see which one is the prayer answering God. Let's see which one is the prayer answering God. I mean, it's not bad to pray expecting that God's going to answer. In fact, if you don't pray expecting God's going to answer, that means you're praying without faith, which means you're not going to get an answer. Now again, sometimes the answer is no, I get it. But the answer comes when an expectation that we have a prayer answering God is put into the equation with all of this. Again, it's getting to the point where we understand that prayer is an essential part of who we are. I mean, Jesus, of course, said it. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a house of prayer. It's supposed to be the central focus of what goes on with his people. Prayer that depends upon God, prayer that cries out to God, prayer that pleads the promises, that God has already made back to him. And then watch how his power comes in and brings about miraculous change in the process of pleading those promises to him. It's something that we need to understand as a primary ministry. It's supposed to be a primary ministry of this church, of any church. I mean, it's not simply that prayer propels ministries. Prayer is a ministry. Prayer in and of itself is ministry. It's why we divide up Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings, I hope you've noticed, are divided up between a worship that comes before God with singing, and then preaching that hopefully adheres to the Word of God, and then prayer. We don't always have exactly the same amount of minutes allotted to each, but we place importance on each of those things. And prayer needs to be a huge part of what we see happens when we come together, as in addition to what we do when we're apart. The prayer God honors, again, is the prayer that we offer up that simply repeats to Him so many times the promises that He's already made to us. I mean, again, thinking back to the Old Testament, think about Jacob. Jacob and Esau, they're brothers. And you've got Jacob, the brother of Esau, who has received promises. Promises from God. I mean, from his birth, there are promises from God about who he's going to be, about what's going to happen. And then what happens? Well, as you move on through, you see Jacob becoming an adult. And he's got this wrestling match with God, a wrestling match with God or an angel of God. It's a very confusing encounter to me. But he's wrestling all night long. And it gets to the point in this wrestling match where ultimately Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you give me the blessing, until you give me the blessing. And again, it's a picture, I think, of what prayer is supposed to look like with us. God makes promises. God brings revelation of those promises to us, but there's still a wrestling with God that comes into play, a wrestling in prayer, a wrestling in repeating to Him the promises, a wrestling that involves hanging on, that we'll talk about again a little more next week, that's a part of the process that He wants us to go through with all of this. It means for a lot of us in this 21 days coming up, developing some new habits in terms of learning to pray, some new habits in terms of implementing the practice of prayer. Ultimately, people don't decide what their future is. They decide what their habits are going to be, and the habits that they decide upon then end up shaping what their future is going to be like. And one of the habits that we need to have, if you don't already have it, is making that time of meeting with God something that's right at the center of the day. I mean, again, back to the Old Testament. Israel, as they crossed the wilderness, they had what was called the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting. And you found the tent of meeting by going to the center of camp, because the tent of meeting was always set up in the center of camp. And the purpose of the tent of meeting was what? To meet with God, to meet with God. And for a lot of us, we need to adopt, I think, in this 21 days, if you don't already have it, you need to adopt the tent of meeting attitude, a tent of meeting where you have a time and a place where you meet with God, a time and a place where you meet with God. I mean, personally, I think first thing in the morning is the best time to do it. I mean, Jesus did it. It's also, again, how you start your day off. It's the way to address things from the get-go as you move into it. A time and a place. A place, I mean, a place can be your lanai, a place can be the beach, a place can be wherever it is where you can get quiet, where you can get quiet before God and have the distractions. The distractions kind of fade away and you can tune in. You can tune in and hear what He has to say. You can look at Scripture and you can have that undistracted time of having Him speak to you. And again, it's something that's transformational. It's transformational. Last verse we're going to look at, 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. Probably familiar to a lot of you, 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. God speaks to Israel. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command, God, if God says, if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called upon by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Again, this is a picture of how prayer changes things, even the things that God has sent. He says, I'll do a 180. I'll do a 180 on those things. Just come before me and understand that a lot of times all that's involved is this asking that needs to be put into place. I don't know what I don't know what your asks are going to be over the next 21 days, but we're starting this Sunday in advance of next Sunday to kind of give you 7 days to get ready for your asks. Again, don't look at it as something that's awful and selfish to be asking God for things for you. Now, again, hopefully it broadens beyond that, and you grow into that place where you're asking for things for your family, where you're asking for things for this community, to see the kingdom of God transform Kona, where you're asking for things for our government nationally, where you're asking for things internationally for the world. That's all wonderful. But don't think it's somehow, you know, less than to simply have some targets that you're asking from God for you. Start getting the targets in place. Start just coming before God this week and asking him now, what should the targets be? What should the targets be that I'm looking for, God? And then come into this 21 days with that resolve to pray through those targets. Let it be those things that you're feeling a bit of desperation for right now. And then look at the scriptures. Fast. Come together. And let's build up our faith as one as we combine the desperation with the faith and see what happens in this. This is part of learning. To try things and see what the results are. To try things and see what the results are. God wants you to know that he's good. God wants you to know that you, if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, you are living from a victory that is guaranteed for you, and you're not working out that victory, not trying to earn that victory by how you're living this life out. God wants you to know that nothing is impossible with him. In fact, it's almost like a cuss word to God to say it's impossible before him, I think. And God wants you to know that you have a special and unique place in the plans that he has for his kingdom. He wants us to come together and understand what those things are, believing those things, and stepping out, believing we've got a good father who wants good things for his kids. And as we do it, I think we're going to see change individually in our lives, with Living Stones Church, with the body of Christ in Kona, and in a broader sense, with God bringing a reviving of trust in him in this nation. So we're going to have the prayer ministry team come up here to the front. You can get started right now. Have these folks pray for you. Have these folks lay hands on you. We've been praying that they'd have prophetic words, words of encouragement, words of knowledge. If you're sick, we'd love to be able to pray for healing. We're expecting in this 21 days to see healing start breaking forth at a new level. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, come up here and let us talk to you about that. Let us talk to you about that and see if God doesn't open your heart up to the reality of who Jesus Christ is there. Anything you need prayer for, we'd love to be able to pray for you. If you want to pray for each other, go for it. Go for it. That's fine. Just after I'm through praying, sit there and pray for each other. Everybody else, you can head on outside. Got refreshments. Pick up one of those little prayer booklets, and we'll see you back here. No, we won't see you back here at all this week, right? Nothing going on this week? Until the men's breakfast? Okay, nothing going on this week. See you next Sunday. Father, thank you. Love, thank you for goodness, for your grace. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have been invited to come before you, the Creator, the uncreated Creator of this universe. And you've told us we can call you Father. We can call you Daddy. You've told us to come before you with an expectation that you are a perfect Father, that you have already made promises, that you want us knowing what they are and repeating them back to you, that you are glorified as we believe you for the promises that you've made. I ask, Father, that you would move in transforming power now today as you release us into new levels of faith, as you enable us to understand your will, as you put us in a place of increasing in our effectiveness in pleading your promises before your throne. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.